Out there in Radio Land, it is November 27, 2024, and my oh my, what a day it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Welcome in on this beautiful morning, the Thanksgiving Eve, I guess you would call it. And I am excited about turkey. Can't get here fast enough. In Jesus' name, there's such a glorious witness. It's a good day there. Good morning to 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow. Good morning to 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. You should be coming in clear and good now. And then 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg. And so just such a great joy and honor to be with you guys every single weekday morning from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time. But don't forget, tomorrow and Friday, we will not be with you all. I say every weekend, then I say, oh, tomorrow and Friday we won't, but we'll be spending time with our friends and families celebrating Thanksgiving. But we'll have a couple of great sermons and stuff being played for you guys, or reruns. We'll figure out what to put in those spots. We always try to put something good in those spots when we're missing. And but we can't wait to spend time with our friends and family just like you guys. And I know that the Lord's going to do amazing things over the next few days in our family and friends. And we're going to kind of have a different morning tonight. It will look pretty similar, but there's going to be a few things we do differently. And Brother Jacob be joining us sometimes this morning. And so just excited for what the presence of the Lord has for us. Miss Hannah, how are you doing for this beautiful day?
Doing good. Doing well. Blessed and highly favored. Was thinking about just today, I'll talk about in the Kingdom Corner, but how every day for a Christian, like Thanksgiving should be like prime time for a Christian. Like it should be like we know how to give thanks, we know how to be kind. Like this should be a day that we've already been celebrating every other day of the year.
So now, are you saying that because of the food?
No, not the food.
Oh.
That's the special thing about it. But just being thankful and giving thanks to the Lord for everything. Because I do think we can never give enough thanks. Because it tells us, the Word tells us to give thanks in all things and for all things. So I think this has been a very good season, as far as, and I've heard from a lot of people lately that they've just really felt the sweet presence of the Lord lately. And I agree with that.
Amen. Well, just a few announcements before we get into the book of Romans this morning. Let me load my app up here. Tomorrow at check-ins at 8 and thing.
I'll speak on this for you because I found something out. So this Turkey Trot 5K thing, it's a fundraiser for the Grayson County Alliance. So it's actually helping the food pantry that Miss Debbie works for, and helping raise money and gather food for families. So if you bring food donations, then you get in free. You get into the race free. So I found that out yesterday. And then again, you can go ahead and register now, but registration does start at 8 and the actual race starts at 9. So that was the cause. It wasn't just to run your on the thing it says, while your food's cooking, come and run. And like when I had a friend that would do 5Ks on Thanksgiving, I guess there always are for like a benefit or something like that, or for a charity, but she would do it so that she could eat more because she was an athlete and she had to watch what she ate more. So she would do it so she could have more food. Whenever she weighed in, she wouldn't weigh as much.
Sounds so miserable. Have to run to eat.
So she loved it. She's like, hey, when I'm in the looking at the finish line, I'm just thinking about all the more turkey and all the stuff I can eat. So
BCA Christmas play, A Savior Is Born, December the 6th here at Bethel Fellowship. That begins at 7 o'clock with your favorite Christmas dessert to follow. If you want in for the judging and the competition, you have to have your dessert in before 6:30. And then, as well, Brother Lance Johnson will be with us December 11th and 12th here at Bethel. Excited for those two nights. And then Pleasant View Baptist Christmas Cantata That is December the 20th. Go ahead and get that on your calendars. It's going to be an amazing time. And then December the 22nd is First Baptist Sounds of Christmas event, starting at 6 o'clock there at First Baptist in Litchfield, Kentucky. Be praying for Brother Todd and Brothers Phil as they are now. The trip is underway, and I know they're going to just have great testimonies of the Lord's doing when they get back. And then it doesn't feel like it, but our trip is literally just in like 2 weeks and two and a half weeks. It doesn't feel like it should be that soon. It feels like it was just planned, and it was. But 2.5 weeks, we'll be going to Puerto Rico to help Brother Lonzo and Miss Deanna. And they've already got us a growing list of things to accomplish and do down there. And so there is no vacationary there. So rest assured, you're sewing into a lot of work and helping us. So I appreciate everybody that helps us get down there. And I'm excited for these young ones to get a taste of the missionary field. And I'm excited for Brother Josh to be with me. Josh Newton will be with me on this trip. And I know he's going to have a great time in the Lord as well. So we're very much excited about what God's going to do in that short week that we're there in Puerto Rico. But thank you guys for those who have given and helped us get there and helped these young people get the taste of missionary work for the first time. I think that's about it on announcements.
I think so. You say it was Brother Josh's first time flying?
I think it's everybody on the trip's first time flying.
Huh.
Besides Jackson. So my son's flown before once. But besides him, the other four have never flown before. So it's always fun navigating everybody through the airports. And and then at this point, it's usually easier for me just to have all their boarding passes on my phone. So I just do all six on my phone, and we just load her up. And
are you going to make it where you don't have to run from one terminal to the next?
Well, when we fly down, we'll fly through Georgia, through Atlanta. That one's got like a 2-hour layover, so that one will be fine. We'll be able to eat McDonald's or something for dinner before the 5-hour flight to Puerto Rico. So that one works out well. Now on the way back, we'll be booking. It was $100-something cheaper a ticket to book it. So we're going to book it, and we
have. So you for sure going to get there, but coming home is.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is a new. I've only flown through Detroit one time, and it was like 20 years ago. So, we'll be flying home through Detroit, and we only have 46 minutes between plane rides. So, and it's gonna be booking there.
Maybe you'll have favor, and they will. It won't be too far.
Yeah.
To run.
Hopefully. Because the bad part about that is it's the last flight of the night from Detroit to Louisville. So if we miss that flight, I guess we're spending the night in Detroit. I don't know. but, no, we'll make it by God's grace. The good thing about that flight is it's a smaller jet. So, you know, it's not a huge one. There's only like two seats in a row and one seat in row and first. We're not flying first class. We're flying the back of the plane. But you know, it's a smaller plane. So when you have six, we're like a third of the plane. So odds are they're not going to take off without us because it's a smaller plane, and they'll probably hold it for us if we're running a little bit late. Because
or sell it to somebody else.
one third of your connection flight, you know. Well, they won't sell it to somebody else.
No, I'm just kidding. I remember them. They couldn't do that, but them trying to get other people to sell theirs or switch theirs.
Which if they do that, they owe us compensation. Mm-hmm. So we can make money going on a mission trip. How's that if this airline does that? But we should be able to make it. But boy, when we went last time, we were running through Atlanta. I mean, running. It probably looked pretty humorous to see us running through it. Because the bad part was
I want to see Jeremiah running through it.
Well, when we left Puerto Rico, I still had my shorts. I looked like I was like going to the beach, and it was February, so it was like very cold outside in Atlanta. So everybody else is like in these big old jackets and everything, and I just got a little Columbia shirt on and shorts, and I think I may even have my sandals on. And here I am in the middle of Atlanta in the middle of February with my beach clothes on, running through it to meet the next flight. So you probably had to look goofy.
The one person that would never surprise me with is Jeremy Stone. I think I could see him wearing a Hawaiian shirt and khaki shorts all year round and not think anything of it. It could be snowing outside and I would just be like, yeah, that's Jeremy. Like, I can't remember when it was, but I forgot who asked him, but they were like, have you ever wore pants?
He did.
They had never seen him wear pants before.
He does to work. And I seen him wear pants to the wedding.
You would have to wear them to work. I wasn't thinking about that. And then the opposite for Dalton. Nobody had ever seen him not wear either work pants or jeans. And they're like, do you ever wear shorts? I think that was Eliza.
Sounds like something Eliza would say.
Okay, Romans. We are in chapter 13, verse 5 is where... That's where Josh told me to tab.
All right.
So if it's wrong, I'm blaming Josh.
Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. How about that?
Well, I pray if somebody, you know, just now started listening, they keep listening, because I promise he doesn't keep on talking about taxes.
Yeah, this could be
it might seem like it.
If anybody ever tells me Romans 13, 6, and 7 is our life verse, I'm sorry. you probably should find a new life verse. But, I mean, it's in the Word. I mean, don't ever tell me taxes is not in the Word of God, because it definitely is right here, and it tells us to pay taxes, and whatever is owed, you owed. I think this is coming back to owe no man nothing.
Yeah,
you know,
being free from the, or not being a slave to the lender.
Yeah. Well, I mean, just some people try to withhold things or do this or do that, and Paul's just sitting here kind of saying, "Don't do that."
You're just getting yourself in a trap.
Yeah, and so now I mean, I understand. Life sometimes happens or something like this, and you may have to...
You may walk out of Walmart and forget to scan the thing, and then, no, you have to go back when you do that.
Is this confessional hour, Hannah?
No, last night I had to walk back in, and, man, I was so tired, and it was laundry detergent, really heavy laundry detergent on the bottom, and I had forgotten to scan it. I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I walked back. It was actually bananas and that, and I walked back in, and they didn't even act like they totally disregarded me. I just went back, scanned my stuff, paid for it. I was like, I can't imagine how much. I probably shouldn't have said the store, but I guess it would be hard to keep track of everybody at self-checkouts.
Hannah's confessing right here on the radio, guys. She's under deep conviction.
No, I mean, I have been tempted not to go back sometimes if it's something little, but I'll go back because the Holy Spirit won't let me do that.
Yeah. Yeah. I have done that before, but I forgot what it was, and I had to walk back in there and pay for it.
The funniest one, before we move on, we were at the Cheesecake Factory. This wasn't me. This was Savannah. She had walked out with one of their spoons, like a real spoon. Mm-hmm. Like, it wasn't a throwaway, like a real spoon. And she said, I gotta go bring this back. So she brought their spoon back into them, and they were like, thanks, but most people probably wouldn't have brought this spoon back. She's like, well, I couldn't steal your spoon.
Was she like holding it up as she goes in?
Yeah, she's like, here you go.
I am under so much conviction right now. I did not mean to steal your spoon, but please take this so that the weight would go off of my shoulders. Well, I mean, that's integrity. So, but I think that's what Paul's getting back here to hear is, you know, don't be trying to cheat people.
Yes.
Don't be trying to cheat people. So verse 8, owe no one anything, just like we were saying, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shshould not steal, you should not covet it, and any other commandment are summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So Paul's telling us to love, that we should love our neighbor, that the only thing we should owe anybody is love. And then he goes on, because this, the hour has come to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. He's telling us to awake, 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 awake. And then the night is far gone. So this darkness in our life, it's far gone. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been changed. We've been, these are marks of a true Christian. He said, cast off those works of darkness. He's trying to get us to understand that darkness and night has gone away from us. It's the first thing. It's actually 1 John, what John's talking about in 1 John as well. The concept of light and darkness, that we have been awakened from sleep and darkness, that night is no more, that we're living in the day. And he's telling us to cast off the works of the darkness and put on the armor of light. And then he's, go ahead.
It's like whenever, like we've talked about this, like entertainment and things not really satisfying anymore or fulfilling once you are getting closer to the Lord. But like, have you ever just started to try to, and it's not even like real, I guess, it's not even darkness necessarily, but even when you cast off the darkness, I feel like you even go further to like the things that, just the idle time, you're just scrolling through or you're just doing something, and then you just have, you just realize like, this is like nothing compared to being in the Lord's presence. Like, you just feel, you sense the, just going through the motions and like the idleness, and you're like, why am I even doing this? And then you want to just spend time with the Lord instead. And I think that's kind of it, because if you really pay attention, there's been a few times that the Lord's had me pay attention to, like, you know, places that I'm in, like a store, and like it's like he showed me everybody was just on autopilot and they were almost like robots. It's sad to say that, but it was almost like everybody was just like zombies, robots, just like in a fog. And it was like I was the only one that was like aware of, I don't know. It was like he showed me this verse, kind of.
Yep.
The stumbling in darkness that Proverbs talks about, the just walking blindly through life. And it was like, wow. Like, it really is a blessing to be awake.
Yeah. And so we're casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. He says, therefore, let us walk properly as in the daytime. So let us walk properly in the daytime. And it says, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, look at what quarreling and jealousy is included in. Like, if you think about it, you would never say quarreling, bickering, fighting, and jealousy.
With drunkenness and...
should be equating to orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and sensuality. But yet, Paul's equating it here. Paul's putting it in that list because it's our attitudes towards each other and our murmuring, complaining, our slandering, our gossiping, our quarreling, our fighting, fits of anger, fits of violence, all these things. He said they are of the darkness and we're not supposed to surround ourselves with those works anymore. We're to walk properly as in the daytime.
Well, a lot of times, like, the quarreling and the jealousy and all that, you don't necessarily have to have the drunkenness and the other things it talks about, but a lot of times those things do produce quarreling and jealousy. So it, even though we may not be doing the drinking and the partying and the whatever else it's talking about, it almost makes us look just like them. It doesn't mark us as any different than people who are doing those other things, because those would be fruit that would be coming out of their life too.
Yeah, but don't just sit there and look at the quote-unquote big sins. Sin is sin, and I think that's what Paul's revealing. It's all darkness, and it's all works of darkness. But he's telling us then, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So you need to etch that memory. That's a memory verse you need to put in there. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for its flesh to desire. Sorry, put on Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
So that does tell us we enable our own flesh. Our flesh can't fulfill the desires without our permission.
Mm-hmm. Make no provision, and that we're not going to provide. Like, that's the provision is providing. It's funding. Like,
and providing an opportunity, opening a door for the flesh to just do whatever it wants to do.
Yeah, don't make payment to the flesh. Don't open the door. Don't make room.
Don't put ourselves in a position or in a place where we're going to give into it.
Absolutely.
I think that's part of it, too.
But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are engaging in, conversation that's ungodly, you're funding the works of the flesh. If you're hearing gossiping, you're funding the flesh. If you're entertaining sexual morality, you're funding the flesh. And they're making provisions for it. And Paul's telling us not to. I was telling Hannah yesterday in my study of 1 John, this is a funny story. And this is a true story as far as we can understand from history, because the early church fathers is the one who he wrote about. I think it was Polycarp wrote about this. And the apostle John one time was going into the bathhouse at Ephesus, and history records that John walks into the bathhouse, sees a known heretic by the Clemius, I think's his name, and then he comes running out of the bathhouse, John does, screaming, "We must fly lest the roof comes down on us too." Paraphrasing just a little bit, but John's basically saying, "I'm not staying in there with that heretic." That's what John literally come out reportedly saying, and that's what history records in the early church fathers, is that John wouldn't even use the bathroom with somebody that was a known heretic because he was scared the wall was going to fall down on him too. He said, "I'm not associated with it. I'm not going to be a part of it." What was John in reality doing? I'm not making provisions, because we keep entertaining sin and we keep entertaining things for the sake of this and for the sake of this and for the sake of being a nice guy, and we must love our neighbor. Loving your neighbor never means you have to compromise your own soul. Mm-hmm. And so I think 1 Corinthians 5, and I mean, this is what I'm finding more and more about in the New Testament. We have compromised a lot of things in the body of Christ lately, over the last 100 years. And a lot of those compromises has been for the sake of churches to grow. And we have not upheld our convictions. We have not followed in our ways. We've not listened to things like 1 Corinthians 5. We've not listened to all of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, really. But there's other portions of text where, for me not to make provision for the flesh, I may have to cut off certain relationships in my life. I actually may have to cut out certain people in my life. And that may not just be, if you're struggling with drugs, that may be your drug dealer. Just being honest, if you're struggling with fornication, you may have to cut out the person that you can't quit fornicating with. If your relationship is based off of fornication and sexual lust and sexual desire, you're giving the desires of the flesh. And you're either going to have to put Christ first and repent. And if that other person is not willing to repent with you, you may have to cut them out.
Yeah. Like, even buddies that you do that still want to do these things and drag you back into it.
It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't pray for them. It doesn't mean you don't share the truth with them. But if John is worried just about using the bathroom with somebody because they're a known heretic, how much more should we be fellowshipping with those that we know are living in unrepentant sin and is going to try to drag us into that unrepentant sin?
Yeah.
This is making no provision for the flesh, and I don't think it's being judgmental or anything. Paul's pretty harsh in Corinthians.
Well, if you think about it, I mean, if we truly love those people, we would want them to be free. And if we're not strong and we're compromised, then we're not loving them, because we're not going to be able to pull anybody else out of something that we're not fully walking in freedom. And it's not our job to pull them out. It's the Lord's job. So they will see the transformation in our life, and then they should want to come and follow.
And if you have to cut somebody out or do something like that or refuse to walk in fellowship, or as 1 Corinthians 5 talks about, not even eating with them anymore, you do it honorably. Again, never in Scripture do we get permission to be rude or a jerk, but we do it honorably, but we do it truthfully. And even here, this very well could be an aspect of making no provision for the flesh. Because you are who you hang out with a lot. That's what I tell my kids, and that's what I was taught. And whether we like to admit it or not, there is a truth in that.
Mm-hmm.
And
I think the truth, the word says, the truth is what sets us free. So if we tell somebody, if we just keep up making excuses why we can't hang out anymore and it's not the real reason, then that's just only, that's not helping them. Because if we share the truth of why, then that might be the seed that gets their attention. You know,
and let me show you some stuff about Christ here, because I know what's going to happen with this conversation is people's going to come back at me and say Jesus ate with sinners. Absolutely, Jesus ate with sinners, but Jesus ate with sinners with his disciples around him.
Mm-hmm.
And also, Jesus ate with sinners in a night. He did not dwell with them in fellowship. And I think those are very important distinctions to make. And I do think our relationship to cutting things off with those who are not believers for the sake of the gospel is different. If we're preaching to them, if we're evangelizing, sharing the good news. But I don't know that Jesus eating with sinners in a house is equivalent to you going to the club and telling me that it's, we don't have clubs in Grayson, but it's for somebody, that you're compromising your values and you're saying, I'm going to the bar, or I'm going to the club, or I'm going to the, for party. Young men out there, I'm going to the strip club so I can share Jesus with them. You really need to be careful, because I don't think that's anything remotely to what Jesus was doing when he's eating with sinners. And so when he was, and even when the partying back there, it was much different than what we're, and also let me just fix this ideology. When it says Jesus was a wine bibber, that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees accusing him of being a wine bibber. We have no proof he was actually a wine bibber. All right? That was what he was being accused of. They accused him of a lot of stuff. They accused
most
him of
things they accused him of were not.
So I just think we have to read the scripture for what it is and stop trying to make excuses for us to continue walking in the works of darkness and calling it evangelism, because that's usually not the case of what it is. It's usually your excuse. Mm-hmm. You still want to go to the club, but yet you want to feel good on your conscience. And so now you're lying and deceiving to everybody, because you're going to tell me it's for evangelism. If it's for evangelism, wait outside the club door and hit them on the way out. But I just think you have to be careful on what you're doing here. And Jesus eating with sinners, it was to reveal who he was in nature. And it was also in the midst of his disciples. And he was, when he ate with somebody, they never left the same.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think we have to be very careful with that. But then you get into Paul dealing with those who are calling themselves brother and in the church. Paul raises this standard completely. And this is what I don't think we've done well. Me and the leadership team last night, we had a brief meeting, just a few minutes, and then we went and had a Thanksgiving dinner together, and we fellowshiped and ate and talked. And one of the things we talked about yesterday, last night, we discussed some things in Scripture, and we was discussing some things in healing. I think we have to see that Jesus' response to in the Gospels and what he was doing in the Gospels is honestly a little bit different than what he was treating the church as. And I think we don't look at that dichotomy enough, that in the Gospels he's revealing himself so that we may believe. In the epistles, we're being cut on so that we may be more Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
The epistles are not there for us to become more Christ-like. The epistles are there for us to become, the epistles are not there for us to believe in Christ, because the church already believes in Christ and has faith.
For the gospel.
For the gospel. The epistles are there to show us how to mature in Christ and to grow in Christ. The gospels were there so that we may believe in Christ. So John tells us the gospel of John is so that we may believe. 1 John is so that we know that we believe. and that we now know we are living like we believe.
Walking it out.
And so, and I think in those responses, there's different things going on. So in the Gospels, and I always get fired up right before break. In the Gospels, Jesus is healing to what? He's doing signs, wonders, and miracles to reveal the kingdom. Whenever the demon was drove out, he says, "Now you know the kingdom of God has come unto you this day." Over and over, we're seeing the manifestation of God's miraculous work through Christ so that we may know he is the Son of God and he is showing who he is by nature. And he's revealing us to express deity of who the Father is. But in Corinthians, we have people who are in the church who know the truth that is in sin, that is now because of their sin in sickness, and some are even dying. And the way the Lord's using Paul to deal with them is different than how it looked like sickness was being dealt with in the gospel. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think in that conversation, we have to look at the whole picture of Jesus eating with sinners to reveal who he is. And then what Paul's telling us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to where those who are brothers who's unwilling to repent, we must not even eat with them.
Yeah.
And I don't know how all that works out in practicality yet. I'm just telling you, who's having this conversation? Like, the only ones I'm hearing having these deeper conversations about what the scripture says are some younger millennials and even Generation Zers, like that's on Facebook and stuff like that, doing these. There's a lot of talk like this. Perry, what's her name? You know her. Jackie Hill Perry. She talks about this kind of stuff a lot. I like to hear her talk about it. There's another guy.
She's actually, I think, your age.
Oh, good.
But she reaches a lot of younger people because we're hungry to hear people go through and study the scriptures. Like, I forgot what it was, but she quoted a book and somebody had said to her, "Who reads in Zephaniah?" Like, I think it was Zephaniah. And they were like, "Who's reading in that?" Like, and she's like, "I don't know. The Lord took me there." She was like, I mean, so she just prioritizes the word. Because nothing else is going to change us.
And that's kind of been a passion of my life, is being more Bible-based than it is tradition-based. I want to get back to the Bible.
Yeah.
And somewhere along the line, we're willing to compromise our convictions and we're making provision for the flesh because we continue to feel obligated to make ourselves susceptible and open to sin, because we think if we don't, we're being judgmental and closed-minded. And now we are being hypocritical. But in reality, our hypocrisy comes when we don't make a stand.
Yeah.
When we're willing to entertain the flesh. And there must come a time, and I don't think the body of Christ talks about this enough, because I think in the past when it was done with arrogance and pride and dishonor and literally just self-righteousness. But I think done correctly, it's very effective. Paul says, "I turn them over to Satan for the salvation of their soul." That basically Paul's going to allow them to be outside of the protection of the church and the body, and they may have to eat with the pigs, but the prodigal son eating with the pig was the very thing that brought this prodigal son back to the father's house.
That's true.
And so, but in the past when that used to happen, it was very self-righteous and prideful and arrogance, and the person would just say,
just to be kicked out.
I don't like you. You're doing this. No, I think you have to do it in brokenness and humility, but say, "I have given you every opportunity to repent. I have pleaded with you. I have urged you. I have loved you through it. You are not hearing it." And now, I'm not for sure you like kick them out of the church. Like, you don't say you can't go through those front doors. But how many times do you know that as parents, we keep enabling adult kids to live a lifestyle of addiction, sexual immorality, in and out of jail? And as parents, we continue to enable that because we keep bailing them out. If you're in that parent, we got to go break, we don't have to go to break. We don't do nothing. We don't have to go break till late. If you're a parent right now, Yesterday's family talk was amazing. If you're if you have that adult child who's in and out of jail and just struggling, and you
can you go back and find that on their website?
We can. I think we can.
I think I have the date.
I think I have the file still here. I can put aside.
Maybe we can play that in the morning.
And so it was so good. I mean, it was so good. But this is the kind, some kind of stuff we've been talking about for a while. Is just as parents enable, sometimes the church enables too, and we keep making excuses. And we keep, now I want to use this verb very carefully, okay? I want to use this very carefully because I don't want it to sound Catholic and I don't want it to sound like works or anything. But we keep instilling grace into people that's not living under grace.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is the church can't, like, I'm not talking about we're forgiven the sin. I'm saying we keep telling people they are right with God when in reality they may not be right with God. And we're leading them astray. And
we're preaching a grace message to people who it's not applying.
And maybe
the blood's not applied to their life.
And maybe one of the best things we can ever do is stop lying to people to get them to come back to church next Sunday. That we can call them out and say, I've been in your shoes to where my fruit's not aligned in my confession, and I had to repent. And unless you repent, the Bible says those who are practicing such things as you are practicing will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not about earning or works, but it's about putting the gospel into practicality in our own life, that what we've made the gospel is rhetoric and philosophical, but we've not made it practical and transformational. And if the gospel has only been confessional for you, and it's not produced anything in you, that's what James is telling us, that faith without works is dead. If your gospel is only confessional, not transformational, then you have a gospel that's dead, because the gospel always produces life. And that's what James is telling us. And you don't have the full gospel, or you have not believed the full gospel. You have a confession that is word only.
Yeah.
And that's not, I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm saying these are all part of making no provision for the flesh. And again, the epistles are there to confirm that we are in Christ, not for us to believe in Christ. And so.
Yeah, I think the Lord does give us discernment too. Not that we're the, like, salvation police. I mean, it is, we all work out our own, but there is going to, exactly what you said, be fruit. And there also be bad fruit.
Well, according to Corinthians, though, we're not to judge the unbeliever. But the church is called to judge the believer.
Judge the fruit.
So if there are believers in the house who's confessing to be Christians and their lifestyle is completely anti-Christ-like, and I'm not talking about they're having a struggle or they're coming like, oh,
no,
like,
they just have
Hannah, I'm struggling with this. I need prayer. I need this. I need your help. They're eager. They're praying. They're fasting. They're growing. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about that person who is completely walking in the works of
in
the
darkness.
Flesh and darkness, but yet still proclaiming to have light with the fellowship.
Yeah.
Fellowship with light. And eventually, those who proclaim to be brothers are opening themselves up. And brothers, I'm using the term loosely just to say brother or sister. That those who proclaim to be part of the body of Christ, they are, when they make that proclamation, they're making themselves open to hear the gospel and hear the truth. And if their life's not lining up, it's the church's responsibility, for the sake of purity of the church, to start correcting the sin. And that's what 1 Corinthians is.
See, I feel like that's a little more visible, though, whenever they're, like, coming to church and proclaiming. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it's the ones that are, like, out of church, you know what I mean? The ones that, like, only come every once in a blue moon, and they still claim to be Christian, but...
But the problem is with that, if I'm not meaning to interrupt you, the problem with that is the church is the one telling they're okay. That's the problem, is we're then, saying...
Oh, it's okay, you don't have to come.
The blood of Jesus is okay. I mean, and we're using the blood of Jesus, and we're making a mockery of it, because the blood of Jesus never empowers us to sin. The blood of Jesus has literally purified us so that we may not have to continue in sin. We're made whole.
Yeah.
But we keep telling people because we need them to feel good about themselves, and we don't want to be judgmental, and we don't want to be hard, and we don't be hypocritical and self-righteous. But in reality, this is what 1 Corinthians is telling us to do. And And I know it sounds harsh, and people say, well, that sounds cultish, and that sounds this, and that sounds that. But in reality, this is what over and over the New Testament writers are telling us to do in Corinthians. Paul's correcting stuff in Philippians. Paul's taking, how do we say Euodia? Is that how we come up with it?
Euodia
and Syntyche. He's taking both of them and saying, you have this disagreement. Both of you have influence. Your influence is affecting the whole church. Quit it. He said, we must dwell on what's good. So Paul's addressing the issues. He's calling them to repent and saying, we must move on from this. Instead of ignoring it and saying, you're all okay, just go your separate ways, Paul's saying, no, we're going to deal with this because this division is affecting the whole body. And he didn't ignore it. He dealt with it. You go to the Colossae church, who was worshiping angels. He corrected that. You go to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation. He doesn't baby them. He corrects them. And he says, if you don't change, what's he going to do? Take away their candlestick. He said, I'm going to take the spirit from you.
That's true.
I mean, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament church where Jesus is playing games.
No.
Ananias and Sapphira, they're saying they are Christians, yet Satan fills their soul. They lie to the Holy Spirit, and they die. Like, because they were unwilling to repent, Satan had filled their heart, yet they were confessing to walk in the light. And Romans 1 is telling us there's a bunch of people who's going to be confessing to know the truth, but not know the truth, and they're going to become worshiper creation, not the creator. And they think they're okay, but in reality, they're storing up wrath for themselves. And so I think this is where so much truth is being missed in the body of Christ, because we've created such an entertainment society within the body of Christ that the only way people keep coming back is not because there's substance, but there's entertainment.
Yeah. Or because to satisfy their conscience, or because they're lonely and they don't have anywhere else to go. Like, it's something that's going to serve them.
Yeah. Well, this got really heavy for the day before Thanksgiving.
It is probably good to hear, because we're going to be around family and friends that possibly we might be around people that we might need to have some of these conversations with.
And again, I want to preface, anytime these conversations happen, they must not come from a place of self-righteousness and pride and arrogance, but from a place of brokenness, humility, and honor. But also, this needs to be said very loudly and clearly, and I'll even say it as slowly as I can because I know I talk fast. Don't be getting the speck out of your brother eye until you first get the plank out of your own. So if you're living in unrepented, open sin, you must repent before you start calling other people to repentance. And I think that's one of the things I do think keeps a lot of people from calling other people to repentance, is they know their walk is nowhere in right standing. And they would feel hypocritical to then call other people to repentance when they know they're not walking in repentance. So before you start going and fixing things, make sure your own life is walking in light and not darkness. But in the church, according to Corinthians and according to all of the New Testament epistles, when something has to get fixed, it has to get fixed. And as John MacArthur once said, he said, all people want positive ministry, but not all ministry is positive. Sometimes it has to be negative for the sake of the positive.
Yeah.
And sometimes that has to be fixed, so that we quit making provision for the flesh. And I think when pastors and leaders stray away from correction or purity or dealing with sin or open sin, then not only will we be held accountable, but we're hurting the people that we're leading. And that's the same thing, not just with the church. If, again, we'll go back to this, and I will try to get this file saved so anybody wants it, they can listen to it if you didn't get to hear it yesterday. But, and I'm sure it's on their website somewhere. If you have an adult child that is in and out of trouble, that you keep bailing out, you keep giving places to stay. This woman was talking about her son who was addicted. I think she was addicted to drugs. And she said what eventually happened, and it was so good. I mean, I listened to it on the way to town yesterday to meet my wife for lunch. She said eventually one night he was going to be sleeping under a bridge. And he came by and he said, I'm going to be sleeping under a bridge tonight. At this time, he has warrants out for his arrest. He's running from the law. He's lost his home, lost everything. And it's all because of drugs. And she said that day, and she wrote a book about it, of course, but, you know, it's talking like she had to forgive herself for her mistakes. She had to do all this. And she kept putting all this guilt on her for how she raised him, and she makes mistakes. But she said at that point she talked about, she goes, that night I knew he couldn't stay at my house. And so she wouldn't let him stay. She said, if you're going to sleep under bridge, you got to sleep under bridge. And she said, I prayed for him. She said, Lord, keep him safe. Keep him all these. But she knew she could not keep enabling it. And that night he got arrested and he's still in jail. But she says that's one of the best things that ever happened to him.
Wow.
But she had to make that decision that night not to protect him and not to enable him to continue on. And she talks about this as a wonderful, it was a wonderful family talk yesterday. But that's parenting. But I think at times the church does the same thing.
Yeah.
We continue to enable people to live in their sin because we want them to keep coming back next week. Because we have this system of Babylon that we built in the church to where we need people's tithe because we think that's the way we operate. We got to have the people coming back because we need their tithe because we continue to operate. Because if we do this, then it may start to shrink churches if we start to hold people accountable and we're going to miss tithes, and if we miss tithe, we can't do as much for the community. We can't make this, and we can't make payroll, and we can't make the water bill, and we can't do all this. And in reality, what we've done is we've learned to trust the pocketbooks of men more than we have the king.
Mm-hmm.
And so we depend on people's money more than we depend on the kingdom. And so we preach to appease men so that we can have men's money instead of preaching to appease God so that we can have his providence.
But I think sometimes, too, we let it all rest on our shoulders when it's really resting on, it's not by our power, not by might, but by his spirit. And we think, well, if we're too harsh, then we'll drive them away and they won't want to have anything to do with the Lord, as if it all rests upon us. But it's between them and the Lord. So I think there's that lie, too, that I don't know if it's a religious type mindset. I don't know. But that, well, we can't be too harsh because then what if they, even taking the tithing out of it, what if they just reject the faith because we drove them away?
Yeah. Well, I think if we do it in humility and brokenness, I think those who are of us will stay with us.
Yeah.
But I think one of the parts of 1 John is those who were not of us left us because they were not of us. And so I think even to an extent, this starts to purify the body.
Mm-hmm.
And I know these are hard talks to have. Like I'm not insinuating that we become just this judgmental, rude group of people. What I'm saying is we become a very biblical, humble, broken,
truthful,
full of truth, full of light, loving Jesus, loving people, but never condoning and enabling people to stay in their sin without a call to repentance. And sometimes that call to repentance is more than just, hey, you need to repent. Sometimes that call to repentance is you need to repent. And until you do repent, I'm going to have to limit your access to my life. Because your unrepentance is going to affect my repentance. And people don't believe me about this, but I'm seeing it as a pastor. I see this all the time. And I have a repentance going on in my life now that this is not something we pursued more at. And we've tolerated so much sin in the body of Christ for the sake of being kind. And we think the fruit of the Spirit is there so that we would ignore sin. The fruit of the Spirit is there so that they would know the nature of the Father's heart in his truest sense, is that is who Christ was. But Christ also did flip tables one time. But he'd flip tables over his Father's house. He didn't flip tables over the political confines of the nation. He didn't flip tables over Rome. He didn't flip tables over the sinner. He flipped tables when he walked into his Father's house, and they made the Father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of thieves, and it went from church to a mall. And it went from prayer to selling stuff. It went from giving sacrifices that cost you something to sacrifices that have become very cheap.
and he flipped the father's. He flipped tables in that. He didn't flip tables because of taxes. He didn't flip tables because of Rome. He didn't flip tables because somebody made him upset in the street. He didn't flip tables because there was sexual morality in the temples, like in the temples of Diana and all them. He flipped tables because in his father's house, the place that was supposed to be consecrated and holy had become corrupt, compromised, and offering sacrifices that cost him very little. And I think this is where he flipped tables at. Like you alluded to that yesterday, Hannah, I think it was.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I know this is heavy for the day before Thanksgiving, and this is not what I had planned, but I think it's where we're at as the church. And as leaders, as believers, as elders, as deacons, as Sunday school teachers, as worship leaders, or anything to that regard, it's time that we get the plank out of our eye so that we may remove the speck out of our brother's eye. So it's time for us to walk in great repentance. And then it's also time for us to start calling the church to great repentance and holding accountability and protecting the purity and the sanctity of the church, because we are given that responsibility. And he increases the church. We're called to steward over the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's true. Builds it.
He brings the increase.
But we're called to steward. And so when we disciple, when we are used to edify each other and build each other up, when we, for those who have fallen from spirituality, him who is spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of gentleness, when we restore the spirit of gentleness, that does not mean that we ignore the sin. Because how can you restore somebody if you ignore the sin?
Mm-hmm.
Restoring is that we're restored back to holiness. So the part of Galatians 6 is that person who has fallen into temptation, fallen into sin, fallen into failure is restored back into holiness and purity. And the only way to do that is for them to repent. But that repentance call is a place of humility and gentleness, not self-righteousness and pride. And so we could do this all day. This is literally what I've been meditating on and studying for about, probably since I got back from the cruise. It's what's been in my heart with 1 Corinthians and just the word of the Lord and the ecclesiology and the church and the purity and the holiness of the church. And if you ask me, one of the reasons that we don't see the power and the glory of God in the church is because the church has become so corrupt, and we may not be much different than that den of thieves or the merchants, because we are selling Christianity and not living it. And I think we have to be careful on that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll hush. Amen. I preached enough this morning. We're going to do something fun and light when we come back from the break. If anybody's still listening, everybody else is like, I'm out this morning. It's Thanksgiving. I'm not hearing this.
I'm sure we have a few faithful.
If you're still listening after
we
that.
We have a remnant, a box two remnant.
If you are able to just endure and put up with me all that point, just give me a thumbs up or I'm here still. I'm here still. And God bless your soul. God bless your soul.
Well, I don't believe the seed was falling on nothing. There had to be some people listening. And I pray that it will multiply.
Well, I don't got a thumbs up yet, so maybe I've ran everybody off. Maybe we're just talking to ourselves.
Maybe they're afraid. Maybe we are talking to ourselves. Maybe the Lord's trying to get us to do this. No, I needed to hear that. Because I had some people in mind I've been praying for, and yeah.
Joe Taylor gives me an amen.
Joe.
Woo! Oh, Miss Brenda's in there still, too. Look at this. I got two.
Awesome.
We got two listeners. Oh, Miss Judy's still in, too. Look at this. We got some in there. God bless you all. So I apologize it's so heavy before Thanksgiving, but I don't know. I don't even know how we got there, but I think there's truth in it.
I wonder
if Marty says he's with me.
Oh, Brother Marty. Well, Waleed is coming on with us today.
Mm-hmm.
So, if he jumps in, too, we might just be going over the...
Might have to bring our scuba gear. But, yeah. And again, everything must be done in humility, edification, and love, and honor. I mean, all of that has to be behind every conversation we have behind it as a Christian. But I do not think that ever, I don't think that ever excuses us from dealing with our own sin and also the sin of those who are our brothers. Thank you, Miss Brenda. She told me never to apologize for sharing what God has put on your heart. I just think, for me, you will never have biblical results if you don't have biblical methods. Mm-hmm. And it's time that we get back to biblical methods, not the traditions of men. Thank you, brother. We have some listeners out there, Miss Hannah. Look at this. I got a lot of coming in now. Praise God. I do love you guys. And when we come back from Thanksgiving, well, we are going to take a break for Thanksgiving, but when we come back from the break, here's what I want to do. We're going to open up some room for people to text in Thanksgiving and thanks, giving God thanks for certain things. And we just want to give room for people to give their testimonies and pray. So if you want to do that, you're going to be able to text me in. And you can text me the testimony. You can text me what you're giving God thanks for. I do think it's appropriate. I'm not trying to be light about it or just trying to be entertaining. I think it's so important for us to take time to give God thanks. And
amen.
And, you know, I think we don't do it enough, and I think we're way more blessed than we could ever realize. I think that we are more there is so much joy in our life that gets caught up in the motions of life that we forget just how blessed we are. And so after this break, we're going to take some time to give God thanks. And I pray that those words we just said are not empty and they don't fall on deaf ears in my own life, but that the truth of the word produces fruit in our lives, and that our confession is not just in word only, but it's producing transformational power, and that we are walking in the glory of God, and that the church of Jesus Christ begins to walk in purity and wholeness and holiness, and that we walk in everything the Father has for us. But that does not come unless we do biblical methods. You don't get biblical results.
Amen.
You don't just get to hop up in here and reap something you've never, ever sown into. Christ has made the way. He has made us victorious. He has made us whole. He has seated us in heavenly places. He has bought us, redeemed us, sanctified us, and called us and justified us. And he did that so that we may be conformed in the image of the Son, so that we may walk and exemplify the Christ that came and walked on the earth. We may show him forth. We may be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are the body of Christ, and we've got to act like it in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
All righty. Here's what we're going to do. First trivia question of the morning. How many stones were set in the priest's breastplate? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. And so, like I said, we're going to give some room up here over the next 30 minutes, 25 minutes, until Brother Wally calls in and joins us. And no telling where we're going to go with this is... it's been a heavy morning the day before Thanksgiving, but if you have a testimony, if you want to give God's thanks for something, just be aware we will read it out over the broadcast. So if you want to stay anonymous, you better put it on there. This is an anonymous, but I don't know how that works. Like, should we do an anonymous giving God thanks? I want to say I give God thanks. I'll start this conversation so I can be the guinea pig here. I give God thanks for my wife and my children, and I love them so much. And, you know, sometimes we take them for granted of all the things they're doing. And you know, you get really busy with life and you get busy with this, and you kind of start going through the motions, and you're not full of gratitude for everything that does happen. And so my wife is a tremendous wife. She has a hard job on her hand. First of all, having to be married for me, that's very hard. it can't be easy. And then, but also, you know, my schedule is insane. So a lot of nights she may be doing homework with all the kids by herself, or, you know, cooking and all that kind of stuff. The kids don't like my cooking. They like it when I buy them Dairy Queen, but they don't like it when I cook at home. And so I just really want to give God praise for my wife. And you know, I just really – sometimes I just look at Ivy and Cloud and Iris and them and my own kids and just, you know, how God's taken this other group of kids and then my biological kids, and I watch them play and I watch them be a family together. There's not a – besides Jackson and Nolan, there's not a lot of fighting with each other. there's not a lot of bickering. You know, last night Ivy, I was going to give Ivy a hug, and I said, "Hey, Ivy, give me kisses." And then all of a sudden I felt this little creature to my right come over here, and Cloud had said, "I'll give you a kiss, Daddy." And he just came over and gave me a big old kiss on the cheek and hugged me. And I just think, how can we not give God praise? And, you know, and so I just really do give God praise for my family, that 3 years ago we had no idea there was going to be 9 of us, and we thought there was just 5 of us, and yet here we are.
Amen.
And so I just give God praise for that.
And Amen. even if they, you know, they might not fully understand that now, well, I'll share this. My brother Isaac, I'm telling you, you never know what he's gonna say. And I was not expecting him to say this at Thanksgiving. I don't think anybody was. But we went around the room, and everybody, and it was like 40 people said that what they were thankful for. And when it got to him, we were all crying afterwards, because he said, "I just want to thank Mom for adopting me, or adopting us, because if she wouldn't have, I don't know if we would all be together." Mm. And just hearing that gratitude come from a teenager, but a kid, you know, I've never heard him say anything like that any other Thanksgiving, but like, just to know that he's thinking about that, and the kids, they do think about that. And kids, you know, no matter whether they're adopted or, you know, your own kids or not your kids, I asked the kids over for our last chapel before Thanksgiving. I kind of did the same thing with them. And I was like, "All right, guys, go around and say what you're thankful for." And some of theirs were hilarious. But they all, almost every single one of them said their parents.
Yeah.
Like, their parents was pretty much for most of them the first thing that they said is, I want to thank God for my mom and my dad. Mm-hmm. And so, to me, I mean, they're not even my kids, but I was like, that was warm in my heart that they're, you know, giving thanks for that. But I do have to share real quick, and then I'll let you share if anybody's texted in. But Cloud, he was my favorite. Cloud was my favorite out of the whole entire class, because it got to him and he started naming off his family. He named his mom, his dad, his people, his grandma, all his grandparents, all his siblings. And he named Eliza 3 times. And I'm like, man, she's earned some favor with him. But then he never said Iris or Ivy. And I said, "Cloud, I think, are you leaving out a few of your siblings?" And he said, "Nope." And I said, "What about Iris? What about Ivy?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, Iris." And he still didn't say Ivy. And I said, "What?"
Ivy bugs the fire.
I said, What about poor little Ivy?
He may not be thankful for her.
I know. And then he finally said, "And Ivy."
It's not surprising.
He finally said it. I think he thought about it and he realized he was thankful for her. But I mean, it was just seeing this. Kids are brutally honest.
Yeah, they are.
But it was so sweet. But it was so funny.
But you know, even with that, and I give God praise for this. I know Cloud's got a ways to go, but like, literally a year and a half ago, he wasn't talking.
Yeah.
And now he's naming off all these names.
And he wouldn't even look you in the eye. He would not respond to you. And now he's one of the most talkative, kids that you'd ever meet. And
it was really sweet. I mean, he named off every single person that he knew to name off. And I think he was kind of just being funny about Ivy.
He walks up to Joe all the time and he says, "Hi, Brother Joe." "Brother Joe." One time he was talking on his fake phone, and Heather said, "Who you talking to?" He said, "Brother Joe."
Oh, my goodness.
I do want to read this, and Jacob, I'll give you room. Miss Sierra comes in there and says, "I have a testimony for Archie. Yesterday, his liver ultrasound, an entire abnormal ultrasound, came back 100% perfect." So his stomach ultrasound came back 100% perfect. "We have repeat labs next week to check on his liver levels again, but doctors are now saying that they think his body was just simply fighting an infection and his liver was taking the hit for it. But there's no cancer like they thought. There is no liver disease like they thought. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That is a praise in itself.
So we do give God praise for that this morning, the day before Thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Jacob?
I mean, I have to say I'm thankful for my family, my wife, my kids. But I also want to say, you know, I'm thankful, and I don't want to be cliche, but I thought about this last night. You know, I'm thankful that God made a way for me to be a son, and he made a way for us to be sons and daughters of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, and you just think, if you ever just sat down and think about, he gave an opportunity to everybody. And I told somebody the other night, I said, I don't think I could do what he did on the cross. I said to the ones that would reject him and never receive him, he died for. And I said, that's a hard statement. Could you lay your life down for people who would never, ever be your friend or ever be, or somebody even who would blaspheme or, you know, talk bad about you or cuss you, or could you do that? You know? And I was like, there's no way. You know, I mean, even my own heart, I would say, Lord, I just don't know how you did it. And I'm thankful that you did, that you paved the way for me and everyone around. And I want to give thanks to him for giving me the opportunity to be his son and not just get me to heaven. But he made me a king and a priest and a son. And he, and I also want to give thanks to my church family and you two here that I get to come serve God with y'all on Wednesdays and talk on the radio and just be able to share the light of Jesus across the airways, because we don't know more how many people it's really impacting. But just my church family, who's always been there for me, not just my own family. And I think that there's a bond that your church family has that is a lot different than just your own family. And I love my family. You know, they're there through things, you know, when things happen or whatever, but they don't know sometimes my inner heart. You know, they don't understand the beat that my heart beats sometimes for the Lord and how we are praying for our community and really asking God for an awakening. And I think that I'm thankful that there's people, that the remnant people here, that we are all beating that heartbeat to see God move across the earth, because it's not happening everywhere. It's not happening at every church. You know, I see it. I mean, I've been reading the news about some stuff, and people are, even ministries are falling apart because of some hidden sin or some hidden stuff that they have not taken care of. And I pray God will restore that ministry. But I'm just thankful that we all dig in and we all try to keep in check with the Bible. You know, even if we have disagreements, we'll go to the Word to try to really see what, you know, that we have Bereans here, and I love that. You know, you don't get that everywhere. You get that back and you sit back and think, people are like, well, you don't have this. I said, at the end of the day, I don't care what kind of house I live in, what kind of car I drive. At the end of the day, I said, what matters to me is to see people impacted by the gospel, because ultimately that's what we're here for. And when I was talking to Aaron, I was like, man, we got so much Babylon in us. We need to figure out, God, you're going to have to show us how. You're going to show us how to get out of the system of Babylon, because we're all kind of stuck in it a little bit because we was raised in it. It's all we ever known. And, you know, it's kind of like, I talked to Josh last night and I said, are we really ready for the hospitals to be emptied out? Are we ready to go pray for everyone in there and they all get healed? I said, because you think about the repercussions of everyone leaving the hospital. The hospital don't make no money. So people begin to get laid off of work, doctors and nurses. Do we want people, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you get thinking about it. I got to think about stuff like that. It's a repercussion, but are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to give up our livelihoods for the gospel? You know, and it hit me. I say, am I willing to lay my life down to see God move? Even if it's, you know, I mean, it's sad that we've gotten into that money's what makes these places go, and people getting sick is what makes their paycheck. You know, and then there are always going to be people getting sick. But I'm sitting there thinking, if a worldwide revival hit, everything's going to change. I mean, it's going to, like, things are going to shut down because we've marketed a lot of things that we probably didn't realize we did, you know. And I just want to be thankful for that, like, that we trust the Lord in whatever comes next and whatever comes our way, whatever the path he has us on, whatever the road that he's leading us on, that we're thankful that he guides our steps and orders our ways, and whatever, like I said, whatever God wants to do next. And I said, are we ready for an awakening that's coming across this land? You know, the enemy is trying to take out people. I mean, there's a lot of people struggling right now. There's a lot of families that are dealing with really bad stuff, you know, across this holiday time, you know, people getting sick. And I've heard a lot of people dealing with heart issues here recently, a lot of stuff like that. And so I'm just like, Lord, I thank you for my health. You know, I've really been focused on my health lately and trying to get everything working out and getting lean and worrying about, you know, hey, God, this is your temple and I don't want to destroy it no more. I'm tired of living putting junk in your body. And you get to reading, you don't realize it until after you start looking into things and you're like, whoa, what am I putting in my body? And the same way, it's like I felt the Lord tell me, he says, I put a quote last night on Facebook, it just hit me. I think that sometimes God's feeding us the word and we're not hungry, and you can't make people eat, you know, if they're not hungry. And I'm like, God, you're feeding your people, but people ain't hungry. And you took me back to the scripture. It says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, so they shall be filled. But we're satisfied with everything else, so we don't eat. And I just feel like there's a time that I believe God create a holy starvation across people, that we want him more than anything else, that he's the center of everything. Because all the enemy's wanting us to do in this last hour, you know, these last days, is take the bait. I told Jacob Baxter, I'm working on a sermon about don't take the bait. And I said, the bait is there. It looks good, just like your little fish in water, and the bait looks good. And, you know, it's like God has his bait, but then there's this that he's trying to reel you in. You know, we're fishing men, but then the enemy's got his bait, and his always looks really, really enticing. And a lot of times we always run to his because it's easy. It's the we love pleasure because we become lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. And so, I mean, I'm not trying to get off on a rabbit trail, but I just, something, it just hit me, you know, that how the goodness of God and how he's so good to us all the time and how he's patient with you and me and Aaron and all of us. Mm-hmm. You know, even like I said, my health, and like, you know, I've never really had really bad health problems, and I've been overweight for a while, and I'm trying to do something about it. And I really feel like you don't realize people are watching you. And if they see me unhealthy, they're going to think it's okay to be unhealthy. And so I'm really worried, you know, just trying to get back to where I need to be and working out. And even my son's got him a gym membership, and Jacob, they're inspiring me to go to the gym when I can, you know, or just get some weights at home and do that. I've been doing some hard hit cardio, and it's been working. I'm like, man, I haven't worked out in a long time. Since I was probably in my early 30s and late 30s, man, your knees don't, especially in my
they
job.
They don't bend the same
way. They don't bend like they used to. so I can feel it in my knees, but... I said, Lord, I said, if you'll, I've had my weak moments, I've had my weaknesses, but I sat there and prayed, and I said, God, you help me overcome this. I said, I know you can give me empowerment to overcome this, you know, looking at food the way I do. And I mean, we all are kind of like, we smell something good. Oh man, that's good. And I don't want it to be like, have that stronghold over my mind and over my body. You know, I'm not saying if you smell something that sounds good and you should, you know, go eat it, whatever, but I don't want it to cause a stronghold in myself where I can just indulge in anything I want because it just smells good. You know, I take a step back and say, is this, what does this have in it? And I was like, whoa, you know, because there's so much out there. You know, there's so many diets. There's so many people's theology and how they believe health. And I'm like, man, it's just like the Bible. There's so many people's theology and there's so many people's viewpoint. And we're all sitting here and we all have this, well, this works better or this works better or this works better. And everybody's got an idea of what really helps them or whatever. And they're trying to share it with you. And some things work for some and some don't work for others, you know. So I'm just like, I think we just need to ask God and quit asking people. Because he'll show you the way. And that's why I was like, Lord, you're going to have to show me what to eat. Tell me not what to eat. I mean, I know people that are gifted in this, you know, and listen to them a little bit. But there's a lot of conflicting views about this and this and that, you know. And they're like, one person says calories, one person says carbs, one person says fats, one person, you know, it's just, it's all over the place. So, and people are like, certain people say this worked for me and this one didn't work for me. And I said, it's just like the versions of the Bible. Everybody's like, no, that one, I don't like that one, this one, that one. I'm like, if it really, you know, it's if it really is, God is using this to speak to you or whatever it is, I say so be it, because the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher in the Word, and I think he also can teach you in everything, not just the Bible. He can teach you in everyday life if you'll ask for his help, and I think that's what he's doing for me. He's changed my view on how I look at things, and just being patient and not trying to – we live in America, so we like things microwaved, right? So I think we want to lose weight all at once. We want to lose 50 pounds in 3 months, you know, or 2 months. And it probably can be done. But I said, Lord, I don't want it to just be like instant and then be like, okay, I'm done. Now I'm going to go back to the way it was. You know, I think sometimes, or you know, we'd rather have things in a slow cooker than putting it in an oven. And because I think that's when things begin to marinate, you know.
Amen.
So. Amen. Excuse me. Oh my gosh.
You okay there?
I was like about to cough, burp, everything at the same time. Hannah, you got anything on those texts? Anybody text you in yet? 270-230-6337. Miss Sue said she is so proud of you, Jacob. And Miss Sierra said, I don't have Jacob's number, but very well said, Jacob. Love what he is thankful for.
Amen.
So,
has anybody else said what they're thankful for?
Not yet. We need some more testimonies.
More thanks.
We got 6 minutes here. 6 minutes. Somebody text in and give God thanks for what he has done, or just give a testimony, or whatever you would like. Whatever you would like. We love to get that out for it. Get
amen,
that out there for you.
Amen, amen.
Well, I'm thankful for where Ethan and I are at in our life right now, in our walk with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Like, 'cause I look back and I'm like, I never want to go backwards.
Yeah.
I mean, there's always like, there's great memories and things like that. And I've had awesome times with the Lord throughout my life, but like, I don't want to go back to the same strongholds, the same cycles, the same, challenges. And not that there's not challenges now, but just us and our marriage, we're closer together now than we've ever been. We're closer to the Lord than we've ever been, and there's nothing like it. So I'm just so thankful for like having a marriage where the Lord is in the center of it.
Amen.
Because it's just, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like that unity and that peace that comes with it. And there's still much more for us to learn and get even closer, but you know, you ever just look back and you're like, man, look around at where we've come.
Amen.
Like how far we've come, and it's all his glory to him, because he did it all. And it's not only affected us, but I've just seen him do so much in the people around us too.
Amen.
The people that are in our path and in our lives and in our families and friends, and it's just, it's awesome to see. And it lights up, I guess, a gratitude in me, but also like a desire not to go back. Because
amen.
When you see what God is doing and how it causes a ripple effect, you don't want to go back, because you see that, like you said, when we start slipping back, others start slipping around us. But when we start, you know, getting closer to the Lord, others start, you know, following. And And same thing with us. Like, I'm thankful for the body that's around us. I'm thankful we're able to live over here and be a part of this ministry, because it helps us so much. Like, I give all glory to the Lord, but I also give him glory for putting us in a place where we're kept accountable.
Oh, yeah.
And we have good examples around us, because iron really does sharpen iron. And if somebody believes that they can do this thing without the body of Christ, you are deceived. Like, you are so deceived, because I've seen more growth in our life and more joy and more just great things when we've been surrounded by the body of Christ. Amen. Whereas before, in our walk with the Lord, we were both kind of more isolated from the body of Christ. Not completely isolated, but not as connected.
Yeah.
So I'm just thankful for those.
You know, I'm not trying to, you got any things on somebody? I just want to say, you know, because I remember this old saying that a church put on their bulletin, because this really hit me. He said, Jesus isn't your weekend fling. And if he is, you need to do some praying. It ain't somebody you just go to that he's your fling, the party on the weekend, and live like you want to do and go back to your regular life on the weekday, you know. And a lot of people are, I hate saying that, but that's where a lot of people are at. He's their weekend fling, and then everything has nothing to do with
him. I've lived that before. Yeah. We both
have. We all been there. And I just feel like he has to be your everything.
Yeah.
He has to be the thing that holds it all together. He has to be the one, the forefront, leading the charge. He has to be the one putting my foot in front of the, you know, I have to do it, but he's the one leading me.
That's such a good way to say it. That's kind of what I'm trying to explain. It's like he's the one holding it together.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's the glue. Whereas before, it's like you're trying to hold it together yourself, and it don't work.
No. I mean, so many churches, like I said, let's not get away from him. You know, yeah. I know sometimes we stray a little bit. You know, sometimes you fall off the wayside, or you may get cold or indifferent, but always keep Jesus the center of everything.
Mm-hmm. Miss Judy says, I'm thankful for my family and friends, and that the Lord has healed my broken heart.
Amen,
Miss Judy. What a powerful testimony. What a powerful one. amen. Well, I guess we will head to break unless anybody else has one. I have 1 minute, so if you want to text it in real quick, I'd love to get it out there for you. We have 1 minute before we go to break, and see if Mr. Wally connects with us this morning. This time of the year, it's always a little difficult with Thanksgiving and stuff like that. Sometimes people lose track, and it's okay. If I guess worst comes to worst, we'll move on with Thanksgiving, but Brother Wally, pretty good.
Yeah, Brother Wally, he's been looking forward to this.
Yeah, so
I'll text him real quick.
All righty. Well, we're going to take a break, and we will be right back here after the break. If you want to answer this trivia question, how many stones were set in the priest's breastplate? We'll be right back. Ooh, excuse bless me. Right on the – I couldn't hold it.
Right,
we'll be
me.
Right back.
Well, how many stones we got over here? Three?
All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We got Brother Waleed on with us this morning. How are you doing, our dear brother in the Lord? Doing well. It's always a joy and a great anticipation when I see your name on the guest list here. We always have great conversations, and I always leave those conversations encouraged, edified, and fired up. So excited for what the Lord has for us this morning.
Likewise, thank you. It's always a privilege to spend this time with you all. Thank you so much for having me once again.
Amen. So how's things going on in your world? You ready for Thanksgiving tomorrow?
Always. Yeah, it's a great day. Lots of great food, but always a reminder to stop, pause, and turn up the extra thankfulness button, you know, in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can't exhaust, you know, it's the will of God. Scripture says give thanks and everything, right? This is the will of God. And but it is a great time just to reminisce. I know at my home church we take midweek service. This evening is always special. We just take time for testimonies. What are people most thankful for throughout the year? And just hearing the different testimonies is always encouraging and a blessing as well. I enjoy that. Look forward to it.
Now I got two important questions for you, Brother Waleed.
Okay.
Stuffing or no stuffing? Are you a dressing guy?
All of the above.
And is it turkey or ham?
Turkey.
Oh, I knew we were kindred spirits. I knew it. I knew it.
Yeah, that's some of the best part of Thanksgiving, of course, is getting stuffed like the turkey. Yeah, I enjoy all those traditions and all the traditional meals, getting with friends and family and throwing down.
That's what I do. I throw down. I make one turkey for me and one for the rest of the family.
One for me, one for you, right?
Yes.
Do you like the drumstick?
I'm not a big drumstick guy, but I eat enough of the other part of the turkey to make it worthwhile.
I'll eat them all.
You're not biased, are you? You just put it in front of you. You'll eat the drumstick.
Put the bird right there.
So what has the Lord really been laying on your heart lately, and just kind of where you're at right now, hearing from the Lord?
I know there's a lot going on. I think, mostly souls, as you know. You know, that's a burden the Lord's put in my heart, and I think these last couple of weeks I've been thinking and meditating, and one of the things I think when it comes to evangelism and reaching the lost, I've been looking at Matthew 28 again, the commandment, you know, to go in all the world. And I think the twofold command, but really a onefold objective, you know, when we think of the Great Commission there, I've been thinking about that. And of course, the Lord tying in discipleship and evangelism as synonymous, they're one and the same. The other aspect to that I think is very lacking in our understanding as Christians and our personal growth and development and our own discipleship. I'd like to see more Christians understand that it's our individual job, part of our ambassadorship, mm-hmm. as representatives of Christ, as disciples of Christ, our responsibility not only to plug into the local communities where God leads us, churches, to serve there, to become servants, the greatest of all, the servant of all, but thirdly, to really understand that it's my individual role as a disciple of Christ to become a disciple of others. And I just don't think a lot of us understand that. A lot of believers don't. They see it maybe as the church's responsibility, the pastor's role. And certainly his job is to, you know, instruct the flock that they might learn to do the work of the ministry. But that work of the ministry is me as a disciple and others just understanding that we're to be a disciples of others. And it's not other, you know, it's part of my growth. You know, we lead them to the Lord, they get born again, plug into the local church, and that involves, you know, them serving the local body, whatever their gifts manifest. But thirdly or fourthly, I'm the win souls, and I'm the disciple others. And I think there's just a real lack of understanding, a lack of teaching maybe, and just personal responsibility to the Great Commission there in Matthew 28. So I've been praying about that and concerned about that here in the body, and how can we stir up people in that area, you know, to walk in that call that God's put in every believer's life. Amen. You know, that mandate.
Sorry, my button was working. Amen. I think that should. I was talking to myself in here. I was muted. I muted myself. How bad is that, Brother Waleed? But I do think that's so true. And You know, I talked about this Sunday morning, and we actually talked about this a little bit yesterday on the broadcast, is we have created a church culture that's expecting to be served.
Yeah.
But in reality, the church is there to serve the mission of Christ, that is the Great Commission, mm-hmm. and that is to go and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the mission of Christ, to build his kingdom. But yet we've created a church culture that is focused on us being served by the church instead mm-hmm. of us serving the church's mission. So is that kind of what you're talking about there, winning souls, going out, serving the mission of Christ, doing the work of the evangelist, doing the work of the reconciliation, the minister of reconciliation, instead of always just being on a cruise ship waiting to be served and taken care of?
Yeah, I think you got it, bro. And, you know, we paid a pastor, we voted him in, and I don't know. It's like a deflection. I almost call it it's an aspect of what I call Samson syndrome, you know, or Samsonitis, you know, where
okay.
where, he, is that gonna... where the anointing departed from him, and he didn't even know it, and when he went to shake himself, you know,
yeah,
the Spirit of God departed from him. And I think so much of our church in America falls into that line. We stand in the strength of our forefathers and what was built in our nation. The great evangelists, the great churches that were built, the great Bible teachers, your Billy Grahams, your D.L. Moody's, and, you know, we've sold out the anointing and the power and the presence of God, because, quite frankly, that takes a life of prayer to attain, to walk in the Spirit like that. And for the academia, you know, we've replaced it with a mental knowledge, which much of our energy is going into just sparring with each other, trying to set each denomination straight and other people straight, and missing the humility, the call to unity, and listening to other people is not sacrificing, compromising truth. You know, I think when we get into heaven, we're going to be surprised who's there, who's not. As Martin Luther said, the greatest surprise will be that I'm there. But I do think there's a facade in our heritage, as our Christian heritage in our nation, that, you know, it's kind of culture. It's like we flex our muscles today. We are the greatest nation, greatest army, as if we did something. And then when you look at 16-year-olds in World War II who were fighting to go fight for their country, you know, some people even lying to sign up about their age to go die for their nation. And that's a whole different mindset and fortitude. And then I see that parallel in the church. You know, there's so many who couldn't wait to go to the mission field, who would sell everything they have to go, you know. And today it's just a convenient Christianity, but we kind of deluded that we think we still have that same anointing and power in some ways.
You know, I don't want to be, I am not trying to be like self-serving or anything here, Brother Wally, but a few weeks ago I preached a message on the glory of God had departed from Eli. And, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, after the Israelites had lost the second battle, I mean, after they lost the first battle in the morning, Hophni and Phinehas come into the camp with the Ark of the Covenant, and all of Israel started to shout, and a Philistine started to get scared and said, if we're going to die, we're going to die like men, because we're not going to die as slaves. So they were ready to fight to the death. Israel is pumped up because the Hophni and Phinehas brought the Ark of the Covenant, and they know what happened every time it's brought in. But yet that day, they brought the Ark, but they didn't have the glory, and they lost the battle to the Philistines, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And really, that's what you're saying, is that we think we can just shout, and we think we can just do the routine, and we think that we can just go through the motion, and God always shows up. But Hophni and Phinehas and all of Israel had to learn that day that Eli died, the daughter-in-law died, that Hophni and Phinehas died, that 34,000 people died in one day from warriors in Israel, and the only thing that gave life that day was Ichabod, which means the glory had departed. And I think there's a truth to that in the American church, that our sin has compromised the glory of the church, and that we're doing these shouts with no substance because the glory of God has departed in so many bodies.
Amen. That's the word. That is the word, and that's what we're talking about. And I think we're sitting on the wedge of gold in the tent, and we think that God doesn't see anything. He certainly does, and he wants to sanctify and purify his church. And we're trying to, you know, much of our praying is trying to get rid of the trial, and God's trying to keep us in the fire so he can purify us and make us and conform us into his image and his likeness. You know, as he promised, we will be conformed into his image and likeness if we're sons and daughters of God, if we're truly born again children of God. He is going to conform us into his likeness. And the very thing we're praying for God to remove is the very tool in his hand that he's carving his likeness into our life. And we don't like the heat. And sometimes the trial can be lifelong. I mean, we look at Joseph, you know, to the pit, to Potiphar's, to jail, to his confession, you didn't send me here, God did. You know, and we devise a plan. You know, the Lord, Proverbs 20 says, the Lord directs our steps, verse 24. So why do we even try to understand everything along the way? And so much of what we're fighting, we, you know, get this out of my life, you know. Much of our prayer is focused on like you said, self-serving. And instead of embracing the fire, you know, whether it's a Daniel who jumped into the lion's den, whether it's a David who ran to the battle. You know, when you were talking about the glory departing, I was thinking of the sin of Saul, you know, and the fear that people were bound in, and the enemy just sitting there mocking them, you know, mocking them, and these great warriors and these great victories. Again, we're trying to stand in yesterday's manna, in yesterday's victory. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Paul said, I die daily. Mm-hmm. And to understand, we brought nothing to the table. Christ died for us, loved us. His plan of redemption is to save us by his grace and faith alone. And what he has done, that we bring nothing to the... He knew we would be faithless. He knew we would compromise and not be faithful. But he holds the end of his side, and he died anyway for us. And he provides himself a sacrifice as in the covenant of Abraham at Mount Moriah. You know, all those chapters he went through to prepare him for that day and to lay his son on the altar. Mm. And then the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, appears to him and speaks, you know. And God knew we would be faithless. You see it throughout the whole scripture, that we would betray him. We would. What are we bringing to him that he needs or wants from us? This is all the mercy and the grace of God. And I think when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of our thankfulness. And we get cocky and we think we have something, some type of righteousness to contribute in this relationship to God, and instead of realizing that we're total debtors. And yet he calls us friends, but we are debtors. We're slaves, mm-hmm. you know, and love slaves for that matter, and totally undeserving. And I think that humility, understand our rightful place in the cross, it's really the grace of God will help us keep reliant. That reliance and dependence, and avoid us from walking into that Samsonitis or Samson syndrome, you know, and not replacing that with self-confidence, self-reliance, resting in our past victories, you know, and or yesterday's manna, but to just seek the Lord today and be thankful we have another day. What do we have that we've not received from the Lord, right? Everything is from God and for God and for his glory, and the things that are initiated and started in God's heart are the only things that really will bring glory to him, mm-hmm. you know, and We need to rest in that and understand it's mm-hmm. it's sufficient, you know.
Brother,
those are some of the things. Yeah, I appreciate what you preach. I'd like to hear that sermon. Sounds like it was an amazing word.
It was. It was great. He stepped away from the phone. But, Brother Ollie, this is Brother Jacob. I just got a real quick question to ask you because it's just kind of something been on my heart because I've really been looking across just the churches and I something just hit me and said, how many percentage of the people in churches today are truly born again? And because, I mean, that scripture that comes to my mind is narrow is the way and few find it. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. And I keep thinking, how many people in the church that actually, that's the scariest part, is the scariest part is knowing that some of these people think that they're saved and a lot of them never really has made him Lord of their life. And
yeah, that's it.
And that's to me scary because I said, it said, he whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I said, you can't call someone Lord if he's not truly your Lord. So,
and not do the things that I say.
Exactly.
Don't call me Lord and not do the things that I say, right?
Exactly. And that really, I was thinking, Lord, what is it? Even in the people that fill up the churches that profess they're Christians, are they really, how many of them truly are, you know, or maybe their parents told them, or maybe they just grew up in church and they just thought they were, you know, maybe felt sorry. And I always said this, Are they truly repentant? Are they repentant because they got caught,
right,
you know, in their sin, or caught and they're just trying to make things look good, but truly they're rotten on the inside? Because I said, God doesn't, he transforms you. He don't just get you out of hell. That's what a lot of people think. I said, he transforms you when he's truly Lord of your life. And that really, statistically, I've seen a lot. I've heard so many statistics, and I'm like, that is alarming, you know, that maybe even 50% of most churches are not even truly born again. And
I'll share, I read recent, go ahead.
No, I'm done. I was just asking, sorry.
No, not at all. I just wanted you to finish your thought. But it looks like I recently read, I think yesterday, that 6%. Only 6% of Americans in our nation, people have a biblical worldview.
Mm.
And 6%. I've also read in the past from, I've heard Dr. James Kennedy. Dr. James Kennedy wrote The Evangelism Explosion years ago. There's another preacher named Paris Reedhead. I've heard him. And I've heard Kennedy, and I've heard them both respond to that question of their concern. And you're talking about many years ago. They both agreed that only 20% of people in churches and evangelical born again churches were actually truly born again.
Sure.
From their, they said they don't have pure evidence, but they said from their years of pastoral experience in ministry, they both felt like only 20%. That was an interesting, yeah.
That burns my heart, yeah. Because I asked a question the other day, and I said, how can people sit here and I've seen the power of God work through them. I've seen God move on them. I've seen them go in the pulpit, preach amazing things from, you know, I know they heard from God, and then walk completely away from God. That startles me.
And then you think about it, and the Lord says, unless you forgive others from the heart, you will not be forgiven.
Mm.
And how many times have you seen men and women of God move in the anointing, move, be used by God mightily to raise a godly seed in their family, their children, to behind a pulpit, outside of the pulpit? A genuine anointing on their life, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Hebrews warns, you know, be careful lest the evil root of bitterness take a seed of bitterness take root in you. You know, and the Bible says in the last days, many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Mm.
You know, there's a lot of bitterness
that
could set in, you know, 20, 30 years down the road after so many years of faithfulness and swinging the sword of the Spirit. And, you know, it's almost like Satan's more patient than we are.
Yeah.
But it's a fight to the end, and in bitterness and unforgiveness. You know, the betrayal of ministries that happen, all these things that we can't control what other people do.
No.
But we can control how we respond, and we're to guard our hearts.
Amen.
And with all diligence, the scripture says, because out of it comes forth the issue of life. And I think it's those type of traps, you know, that can lead somebody from that. The depth of relationship and rest. But God is faithful.
And
you have people want to fight, you know. I mean, then you're going to say what that person was never born again ever in their life, as if we know. The Lord knows those that are his.
That's right.
You know, and the Bible says there are people who were forgiven and they can become unforgiven. So Paul goes on and he talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 and gives him a running a race.
Yes, I was thinking
and
about
he expressed
that.
Concern lest he run unlawfully, you know, and that he should become a castaway. Is he truly speaking about the works and the rewards in his life? Or is he really talking about he had a genuine concern for his own soul? You know, these are debatable scriptures that people want to debate, but it's a real thing. And then, like you said, I saw this person, I've known their life, I've seen the fruit of their life, you know, the and only for them to throw in the towel and turn.
And I think sometimes I know we're running out of time, but something just hit my heart, and I've been telling them, I was like, something that just, I guess I go after God like with my own, like everything in my heart. I mean, I'm like passionate about wanting to tell people about Jesus, and I love people like that. And I just sometimes I wonder, and I told God, I said, I look at David's life, and I said, even though he had all this stuff going on, he loved God with all of his heart. And that to me is one thing I don't see in a lot of people, is they don't love him. I'm not saying you're not going to do things and mess up, but do you truly love him with all your heart? Does he have your heart?
And think about it. I mean, he was called a man with a perfect heart. My God. God said that about David. He wasn't speaking about his performance. We know his performance. Murder, adultery. By the law, he should have been killed.
True.
Right?
Yeah.
But instead, I mean, when David saw the sin of his life, he was quick to repent.
Yes, he was.
And I think that's why God spoke that about him, and that's something we can take today and learn. And look, you're gonna mess up. Do you plan to mess up? No, you shouldn't. But the righteous man falls, and the testimony is not that they never fall, but that they rise.
Amen.
They rise, and they rise through repentance by turning back to God. Lord, Paul said, "That's not me. That was sin in me. That's not who I am in Christ. I'm
a
born again child of God."
Amen.
That behavior that manifested through me was the old man, but that's not me, and then there's no condemnation. That doesn't define me. I'm not judged. I'm not condemned.
It's where his identity.
I just simply turn back. Yeah, I just turn back to the relationship. Yeah. Father, I just turn my mind and my heart back to you. That was sin in me. That wasn't you and me. That was sin in me.
Amen.
Because I'm being conformed into his likeness. God knows our sanctification is a lifelong process.
Amen.
And he's not impatient and slamming and judging us like we all do to ourselves so many times.
True.
He's long-suffering. So if there's anybody listening right now who's in that place, you're discouraged, you're beating yourself up, stop it.
Amen.
You know, examine yourself just to see if you're in the faith. Are you really looking to the grace of God and the finished work of Christ? And just start preaching the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of the death, burial, and resurrection. And identify once again that your old man is dead in Christ, buried in Christ, and rise up as that new person in Christ. Understand who Christ is in you. It's Christ in us, the Bible says, the hope of glory.
Amen.
It's that relationship. Look back to that cross and that finished work. And don't move in that condemnation. That's not God condemning you.
Sure.
That's sin speaking to you, and the devil will condemn you. And like my brother said, make sure you truly are born of the Spirit, you know, and have that true biblical relationship. The Lord's coming back, and he said, when I come back, will I find faith?
Amen. Well, Brother Waleed, we are out of time. Real fast, where can people find more information regarding your ministry?
Sure, thank you. At WaleedZaroo.com, WALEED, Z like zebra, ARO U.com.
Amen.
We love you, brother.
We love you, brother. You have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Too, hope to talk to you soon.
Lord bless you guys. Happy Thanksgiving. Thank you.
Amen. Well, for everybody else, final seconds, we're over time, but
we're out of time.
Fight the good fight of faith. Amen.
Amen. Give thanks in all things, all circumstances.
Yes. We'll be back Monday, December the 2nd. Happy Thanksgiving. We love you guys. Bless you all. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We'll see you all again Monday the 2nd.